We said last night we're going to think about church using these different images that the Bible gives us. So later on, thinking about the body and then the brothers and then tomorrow morning the bride. And starting off here, thinking about the building. So we're on a construction site this morning for this one. I don't know if you've noticed St. Pancras Station. Have you seen the work they've been doing there? They've taken down the sort of hoardings and all of that in the front, which I didn't notice at all. I was walking past the other day, sort of completely oblivious, head down. And just as I walked past that sort of new entrance, someone very loud and posh who was walking along went, "Isn't it marvellous?" I don't think he's actually with anyone. I think sort of when you're loud and posh, you can just make announcements like that. Oh yeah, no, he's right. And it really is. And it is beautiful, isn't it? Anyone think of a nicer building in our neck of the woods? I don't think I can. It's fantastic. It's a showpiece venue, St. Pancras, isn't it? And I guess that's slightly deliberate because, you know, is it part of the Olympics next year that people are going to come off the trains from Europe and they look at St. Pancras and they say, "Wow, you know, look at this amazing building. Britain must be an amazing country. You know, even the train stations are like this." And then they'll walk down the road and see King's Cross. And then it'll all be sort of blown away. But God is into showpiece venues. That is the point here. And we said last Sunday, God doesn't live in houses built by human hands. But God has always been into having places in the world that particularly symbolise his presence and his glory. Obviously in the Old Testament, we said last Sunday, that was the temple built by Solomon, one of the most impressive and important structures in the world at the time, that temple. We're so sort of out with the old, we forget how glorious and important the place was. It really was, you could say, the epicentre of God's activity in the world. It symbolised God is with us. It was the place where you went to meet with God, to make sacrifices. Obviously, it didn't contain his character and his glory, but it pointed you to those things, and it was the place where his blessings flowed out to all the nations. Well, then Jesus came along, and obviously he's described here as a living stone in verse 4, and it really should. I think the NIV does it better. It has a capital L and S for Jesus. That's right in there. Jesus was always comparing himself to the temple, wasn't he? Partly because he'd come to take over its job. He was now the place in the world where you could have a look and see God's glory. He was the go-between between God and the world. He was the showpiece venue. And here is the amazing thing. There is another level to this. The temple isn't here anymore. Jesus isn't physically in the world anymore. But God is still into showpiece venues. Where is it? Well, it's us. That's the amazing thing. It's verse 5. Each of us, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We are the modern equivalent of the temple. So what is the church? Well, the church is nothing short of being the connecting point in the world between God and the people of the world. We are the showpiece venue. And Ephesians picks up on this language. We popped into Ephesians 3, didn't we, last night? You could want to flick back to Ephesians 2. I think I put some references on the sheet there. Ephesians 2, page 1175, if you've got this Bible. Ephesians 2:21 talks about as the whole structure being joined together, growing into a holy temple in the Lord. And then 3 verse 10 that we looked at last night, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God made known. And then 3:21, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. This is obviously talking about all Christians together being built into this spiritual house, but the local church really is just the real local outpost of that, the local outpost of the glory of God. And it's such a vivid image, isn't it, this idea of living stones, that I brought a visual aid in to demonstrate this for us. So we're going to do a little thing here. This is a little group exercise. You'll have to find your group members really quickly here. And you have 3 minutes exactly with the members of your group, using only the raw material of your bodies to build yourself into a vaguely impressive looking spiritual house. Okay? 3 minutes, find members of your group, get yourself into. If you're not in a group on Wednesdays, just latch on somewhere that you feel comfortable. Good, well done, excellent. Interesting to see the different approaches. various committees set up on some groups. I suppose that's quite churchy. Some just got into screaming and jumping on top of each other. Fantastic. And that wasn't just a kind of gratuitous thing. It really is true. So you can imagine it's somebody walking past the School of Pharmacy on a Wednesday evening thinking, you know, I really wish I could see how amazing God is. All they've got to do is look in the window, and whose group's the nearest group to the window? School of Pharmacy. Oh, Andy, okay. And, you know, there they see a bit of the glory of God. Maybe your group's out for a social or a Friday night, you're at a pizza place, maybe there's a couple at a table saying, you know, it'd be great to see, you know something about God, what's he like, what's he doing in the world today. All they have to do is look at the table that you guys are sitting on. Maybe someone's asked during first contact evangelism, you know, where can I find God in the Euston area on a Sunday afternoon? Well, all they have to do is point them towards us. It really is amazing, isn't it, that is what we are. We're the glory of God in the world. And so I wonder, is that what you think about church? What did we say when we gave our word associations? What were the things we tend to think about? Don't be shy. So this is us. People, yeah. Good. Oh, it's a good answer. Sunday, yeah.
Charity.
Architecture. Yep.
Bibles.
Good.
Meetings,
yeah. And some of that's good. But we could never really have too high a view of the church. The church really is the outpost of the glory of God. And one of the things that's, again, that wasn't a gratuitous, so when you remember, oh yeah, that was the weekend where we all got into that shape, you don't remember that, you're meant to remember what it illustrated. And one of the things that it illustrated is that when we talk about church, we're always talking about people. Someone just said, church isn't about buildings, it's not about denominations. So should I go to church? Do I like church? Do I need church? How can I fit church into my busy life and juggle it with everything else? Well, actually, the first answer to any of those questions, if you're a Christian person, you are the church. The church is not primarily something that you individually do. It is something that we all together are. And I hope that's something that we'll think about and talk about a lot this weekend. Well, a bit more in these verses from Peter on what it means in practice for us to be part of this great building project. And the first thing is that we're founded on Jesus. See, what's going on here in verses 4 to 8 is Peter is showing us how Jesus is, in one sense, the most divisive person in the world. Everyone sort of cuts one direction or the other based on how they respond to him. So you believe the word about him, verse 7, or you reject him, verse 8, by disobeying the word. And of course, verse 7 is the big irony. Human builders, you know, looking at Jesus, this is a bit rubbish, isn't it? You know, we wouldn't even use this to fill in a little crack, insignificant crack somewhere in the wall. And they chuck him away. But verse 7, the stone the builder rejected has become the cornerstone. The cornerstone is the one that's the foundation stone, the one that everything else in the structure will be directed towards. And that is Jesus. Which makes sense, doesn't it, of the fact that to be part of this building project, you have to be someone who believes in him. And we'll see again and again, if you want to say the church is like a sort of cake, one of the basic ingredients that we need to mix in to get a church, we'll see that it's always about God's word. It's always about people. And it's always about Jesus. So what makes you a member of the church? Well, it's not about whether you're on a list somewhere. It's not about baptism or membership, rotas, or anything like that. As you come to him, verse 4, a living stone, you yourselves have been built up into this structure. So the point when you became a member of the church actually was the point where you became a Christian. How was that for you? Did you pray a prayer at some point? Basically, what you were praying was, Lord Jesus, please make me into a piece of brick, which I guess that probably wasn't the form of words that you used. It's saying you don't join the church, you are the church. That's not, it could sound like, you know, we're sort of using definitions here to catch you out. Ha, we've got you. We've made you into a member of the church and you didn't even realise it. Now we're going to hook you in and tell you all kinds of things to burden you with. Now, it's meant to feel like, what a privilege. What a blessing to be a little piece of the way that God is showing his glory to the world. Especially when we see what those blessings are that he's making us into. And this is on to point two, the fact that we are a people belonging to God. This is verses 9 to 11. And this is really the substance of what makes the church precious. So if you're starting to think, hey, you know, the church, check us out. We're pretty cool, pretty glorious. Kind of, but it's nothing to do with us. It's all to do with what God has done for us. And they're pretty intense verses, 9 to 11. You sort of think, Peter, give us a minute to digest each one. He just sort of ploughs on with another Old Testament-packed idea about what God has made us. So verse 9, he says, we're a chosen race. What a privilege to be chosen. I guess unless we were adopted as children, lots of us, you know, we'll find it hard to get our heads around what an amazing privilege that is. And it is a completely new race of people that God has made us into. It's very strong language, isn't it? The image of being made into a race. So I don't know if you've... Have you all filled in your census forms? I haven't done mine yet. Is that naughty? Is it too late? On Sunday? Okay. Oh, good. But tomorrow? Oh, good. We can all do it together. Fantastic. Well, it's some of them are a bit... Question 19 is a bit... How well can you speak English? So very well just sounds a bit showy-offy, doesn't it? I don't know what you meant to put. And then it's question 20 is the controversial one. Have you seen the Humanist Society have had their ads and stuff? And so they say it's a bit pushy in the direction of suggesting that you're already religious. What is your religion? And I think maybe they've got a point. So I reckon what we do is let's join the humanists. Let's all do it together tomorrow. So we join the humanists in question 20 and we take no religion. But because the one that we're interested in is question 16. And that is the one that says, what is your ethnic group? And there's about 300 that you can choose for. Although English, Welsh, Scottish, Northern Irish, British is just one, which some people won't be very happy about. But way down at the bottom, it does say other ethnic group. And when we get to that question, let's all write in, we are the people of God. Go on, I'll do it if you do it. And we'll see who gets arrested first. Because if you did get arrested, you'd be able to say it really is true. This really is a whole new race of people that God has brought about into the world. And we're royalty. I don't know if we bowed and greeted you properly when you came in. Did we give you the red carpet treatment and all of that? We're a royal family, priests of the king, the go-betweens between God and the world. We're a holy nation. And I think the fourth one of these is my favourite on this list, the bit where it says we're a people for his own possession. It's a lovely phrase. It speaks of how precious we are to God, a picture of God almost like a proud parent. I think it was last summer, I went to see a godson playing tennis on a Saturday. It's sort of Saturday morning tennis thing. And I was sitting beside the court. All the other people there seemed to be parents. And I imagined that in a sort of British way, we'd all sit quietly on this bench. I'd brought a paper to read. I thought I'd read this while I'm pretending to watch him and that kind of thing. But almost without any prompting, you know, different ones would sort of start pointing out to me who's their kid. I was trying to read the paper. And they, you know, they tell you about the other stuff that their child does and what they're really good at. And they looked really proud as their 10-year-old completely mishit the ball. Well, that is how God feels about us. We belong to him. We're his own. It's as if God saying to the universe, you see them, they're mine, those ones. And we're really precious to him. Here's something that sounds strong, but it is true. The whole point of history, the whole point of the world, the whole reason that Jesus hasn't come back yet is the church. And that isn't putting it too strongly. The whole point all along has been God forming this people for his own possession. And we could track that right through the Bible, couldn't we? So Adam and Eve, what was that all about? That was the first church, if you like, wasn't it? God making a people to be in relationship with him, his special people. That didn't work, but God didn't give up. So the promises he made to Abraham to make him into a nation. And then in Exodus, there's a verse, I put the reference there to Exodus 19, a verse there that's where Peter has cut and paste some of this stuff from, that God's going to make them into this kind of nation. Again, obviously that went wrong. And again, God didn't give up. So promises in Ezekiel 36, God determined to have a people for his own. And all obviously that's fulfilled in Jesus. We'll see tomorrow as we look at the picture of the bride in Revelation. We'll see where that is finally fulfilled. But all of God's acts in history, all of his promises, all of his saving, it's all to do with forming this church. And that's why I say it'd be virtually impossible to have too high a view of the church. Obviously, if you think the church is God, that would be too high a view. But otherwise, it would be impossible to have too high a view of the church. Back to Peter, he's still ploughing on through his list of things that God has done for us. We were in darkness. It's a terrible thing to be in darkness in the Bible. It's ultimately to do with God's wrath, to do with being blind, to do with death, judgment. Well, all of those things were us before we were Christians. But God has called us out of darkness into his marvellous light. And this thing about being made of people, we had no identity, no connection to one another. We've just graphically sort of seen how amazing it is that God has sort of in that way symbolically brought us together. All the different boxes that we'll all be ticking on that census form for all kinds of different things about us. God has made us into one people. Verse 10 says, once we had not received mercy. That's a frightening place to be, and I wonder if you ever think about it, to not receive mercy from the God of heaven. It's what we deserved. Once we had not received mercy, now we have received mercy. And Peter's writing to weak, scattered Christians here, and he says that right at the start. They're all over the place. He calls them strangers in the world, and he goes on to talk in 1 Peter about them as being Christians who were thought of basically as a joke in many ways. So I wonder, what were the things we said to our non-Christian friends think about the church?
Boring,
yeah.
Dying.
Yep.
I mentioned a friend of mine who referred to it as brainwashing.
Brainwashing. Yeah. Harold Bishop from Neighbours is kind of often the best example, isn't it, that people would come up with when they think of the church. It's the weirdos, it's the rednecks, that kind of thing. Well, it was just the same with those guys then. They were felt small and weak, maybe in a back street of Galatia, just a dozen of them meeting on a Wednesday evening to study John's Gospel. Maybe a Christian on their own in a workplace, trying to plug away. Some students in a badly decorated classroom, singing with the help of YouTube, and an embarrassed-looking minister standing by. Us gathered together on a Wednesday or a Sunday evening, looking nothing really special at all. Well, Peter's point is, yeah, you are strangers in the world, but you're strange because God has made you into this. Verse 9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. How marvellous. How wonderful. And all of us, this has a purpose. It's not just for us to think, wow, isn't this cool? We're really something amazing now. It's the showpiece of the world to show how great God is. That is our purpose. So verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness. Proclaim is a speaking word. So part of your purpose in life, if you're a Christian, is speaking. I guess some of us will find that something that comes naturally to us more than others. But I like that way of putting it. God is excellent, isn't he? He's done lots of excellent things. And our job is to speak about those excellent things about God. And some of the commentators have big debates at this point. Is Peter talking about proclaiming to each other as Christians? Is he talking about proclaiming to non-Christian people? Well, I think Peter would say, why are you making that distinction? Who cares whether the person listening is a Christian or not? If God's done all this for you, well, it would seem pretty natural that that just flows out and you talk about it to whoever happens to be around the place. Though certainly this idea was something of saying something to the world was always there, actually, with God gathering his people together. So when Israel got together, when you look at the Psalms that they sung together to praise God, there's a lot of sort of assuming that the outside world is listening in those Psalms. Psalm 99, we said it together at church a few Sundays ago, Psalm 100 as well, sort of basically telling the world to praise God as well as they think about what God has done for us. And you can see that if you turn back to Isaiah 43, the reference on the sheet there, Isaiah 43:20. Isaiah 43:20. The wild beasts will honour me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people who I formed for myself, that they might declare God's praises. That's actually exactly the same phrase. That's Peter's cutting and pasting that for there, declaring God's praises, proclaiming his excellencies. That's all about what God's people were supposed to do. It was actually the first thing they did when they crossed the Red Sea, when they came out of Egypt, the first thing they did was to praise God and sing about how great he was. And one of the things that just struck me looking at this is just how corporate this is, this proclaiming God's praises together, proclaiming to the world. So that is not about actually all about my individual mission to my friends. Now we're one house, we're one people whose job it is together to do this proclaiming. So here's something that I hope we won't think about for the last time this weekend. We'll mention it again. And actually, if on that extra sheet there's a bunch of questions that you might want to make into a checklist of reasons and kind of lists of stuff for those various questions. It's something to add to your list of reasons why you need the church, if that's our question. So we've said already, you are the church, is the first thing to say. And here's something else. You need the church for your evangelism, actually. That makes sense, doesn't it? If you're going to talk to people about the fact that you're going to be brought into a new race, at some point you're going to have to introduce them to the other members of that race. If you want to tell your friends that you've been made part of a formerly unconnected people, at some point you're going to have to show them that people. I'm afraid if you want to show your mates how excellent God is, you're going to have to introduce them to all of us. That's the news. Because proclaiming His excellencies is something that we do together. And it's happened in all kinds of ways, doesn't it? Partly it is about singing, so this is why Christians love to sing. We have lots to sing about, don't we? I hope when we sing here this weekend, when we sing at church, I hope we feel happy and we've got lots to praise for. I love it. How do you feel about the fact that we sing at the prayer nights? I don't know. What do you think about that? Slightly weird the first time, wasn't it? It's quite interesting. If you look at the reactions of the students who are still up in the balcony, you know, some of them are behind computers, and suddenly you see the sort of face turn around. And they think, 3 weeks out of four, they seem quite normal. And then suddenly, every fourth week, they just sort of stand up at their table and start singing. So it's great, though, isn't it? That's a great little, I guess, symbolic way of us there as the people of God proclaiming His excellency right in front of the world as they look in. And it happens in other ways, in our prayers, in our stories about what God's been doing among us as we proclaim in the preaching and in our conversations. And I think we're quite good, aren't we? We're quite good at saying it's not all about the meetings. It's a whole life thing, our Christianity. In the background I was from, you know, often there was that danger that it was all about the meetings. Were you at the meeting? You know, that was the important question. And it's right that we say it's more than that, but I hope we don't say that so much that we forget actually that there is something really special and important about the times when we're together. And obviously the proclaiming, it doesn't just happen in those times. 1 Peter talks a lot about people seeing your life lived out, and that being the thing that points them to ask the questions. But I'd love this to be one of the things that we really talk about and think about this weekend. How can we make this proclaiming God's excellencies to the world more of a corporate thing in our times together, formal or informal? We mustn't underestimate the importance of the corporate gatherings when we're together. And I think that's why Sundays are so important. It should be like a celebration. It should be a priority meeting for us. I hope you feel it is, that Sunday meeting. I hope it's a highlight of the week. And it is really symbolically, that is the clearest way that we demonstrate to each other, to ourselves, and to the world outside, that we've been made into a people. I think I'm more and more, I said this the other week, on a Wednesday, I think that that's the best evangelistic opportunity we have that Sunday. One or two sort of faces looked up at that point, and then I thought, ooh, they don't think that's right. Do I think that's right? And then I thought about it a bit more, and looking at this, and just experience actually of the last few weeks, I think I'm more and more convinced actually that that is true. We can talk a wee bit more about that, if you like, this weekend. Sometimes the people are just struck by the crowd, the fact that these people are, remember Sam, who's on the door, you know Sam, who's the guy on the door, the first few weeks, can't believe there's this many young people in central London want to meet together as a church. He was amazed. And the aim, obviously, is that the world looks in and sees the showpiece. What did my posh friend say? It looks marvellous. That is what people are meant to say. Some of us who were involved at Covent Garden in the early days had a big Australian friend called Gavin. Gavin was basically this guy that started Covent Garden, wasn't he, Charlie? Covent Garden Talks basically started when Gavin walked into the area and sort of announced, we're going to start the Covent Garden Talks, which basically how it was, wasn't it? Various people sort of went, okay, and things happened that meant meetings started. He's a great guy. And I remember one time Gavin sending around an email to a few of us, his mates, had a picture on it. It was a picture of a church that he'd spotted in the East End. Some of you might have seen this church. It's basically got written down the front door, round the front door, this is the house of God, and then above the door, and this is the gateway to heaven, which I think is kind of deeply unhelpful on all the stuff we're saying about what a church is. Well, Gavin took a picture of this, and then he put it in an email, and he wrote, friends, it's been great knowing you, but I found the gateway to heaven, and I'm off. Which was brilliant. But if you want to write stuff like that somewhere, and the place to do it, it isn't over buildings. It is over people. This is the house of God. And this really is for the people of the world, the gateway that could lead them to heaven. Shall I pray? Father God, this is amazing. What a privilege for us that when you think of showing your glory, you think of something that would include us and evolve us. And what a Jesus to have made this possible. We thank you that he is the cornerstone. And as we think about the area that you've put us in, Father, think of that part of London, all those people, students, workers, others who don't know that you're an excellent God. And yet we thank you that you've brought us in among them. And we pray that you'll help us as Euston Church to be a church that proclaims your excellencies. Amen.